Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. Welcome to the Vineyard. I'm glad you guys are here this morning. I'm going to continue in a series of messages that we're doing about some of the core values, core foundational values that we have as a church. And for the past couple weeks, I've been talking about how the kingdom of God really is one of our core foundational values. We really value the practice and the theology of the kingdom of God. You know, just to recap very, very briefly, one of the main things that Jesus talked about, he spent the majority of his time talking about this thing called the kingdom of God. In the book of Matthew, it's called the kingdom of heaven. Those are synonymous terms. And then when he healed the sick, and when he cast out demons, and when he like fed the poor, and when he did those things, and he was saying that he was demonstrating the kingdom. And so we just, you know, call us a bit naive, but we just think that really one of the things we should be doing here at the Vineyard is actually teaching about and talking about this thing called the kingdom of God, and then learning how to demonstrate it, learning how to like play in the game, or like what we've said around here for years and years in the Vineyard, do the stuff. You know, not just talk about God, but actually do the stuff that God would do. And so I was thinking about that kind of in light of like, you know, being on a sports team or something, because it often seems like Christians spend a lot more time sitting on the bench or in the stands kind of criticizing the way the game is being played versus actually playing the game. I just kind of feel that way as I look around the world and see, especially in America, kind of what goes on. And I just began to wonder, it's like, how many of us played sports? I mean, you were in some sort of like team kind of sport thing or individual sport thing. It's like quite a few of us. Was the most fun place to play the game on the bench? I mean, did you sign up so that you could wear the little uniform and be on the bench? Is that kind of like why we did it? It's like, no. I remember I got benched once, and I'm like, well, I got to go find a team because everybody was better than me. That's the reason I got benched. And I remember thinking, I just got to go find a really bad team where I'm actually good, you know, where I could play some. You know, it's like, I don't care about winning. I wanted to be on the floor playing. And eventually, of course, you do want to play to win. But it's like, you know what I mean? And so I started to wonder, it's like, well, what are some of the things that kind of keep us from being involved in the game? Because honestly, you know what I think? I think that every single one of us, deep down inside, if God is real, if he's alive, we want to be involved in what he's doing. And we may have different views about like what he's doing and how he does it, and that's cool. But like, if he's alive and he's doing stuff, like, don't we want to get involved in it? I mean, or do we just want to watch and criticize? We could have our own talk radio show where we just don't do anything except talk and criticize. But I think we want to play the game. I think we want to be involved. And so what I want to do is I'm going to look at John chapter 5, and I'm going to talk about what does it really mean to participate with what God's doing. And in John 5, there's this cool story, and there's Bibles on the floor. In fact, you'll find it really helpful today to follow along in the Bible, because I'm going to go through a bunch of this chapter. And so if you don't have your own, grab one of those. But in John chapter 5, there's this really cool story of Jesus healing a guy. Of course, he does it on the wrong day, and he gets in all sorts of hot water because of that. But there's this story of God healing a guy, and there's all these cool little tidbits. There's all these cool little points of contact where we see how easy it is to miss what God's doing because our focus is wrong. And then at the very end of the story, I'm going to go down to about verse 20, but kind of at the end of the story, we see Jesus inviting us to actually participate with God and showing us how it works. And so what I want to do is I want to read that and use that as the basis for our discussion today and see what we can learn from that. Let me pray, and then we'll begin by reading it. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just your presence here, for the way that you speak to us, and for the way that relationship with you doesn't have to be kind of just dry and dusty and cerebral, but we can actually, along with learning, which is good, we can experience your presence. Thank you for that. And Holy Spirit, would you be our teacher today? Would you come and lead us into truth like Jesus said you would? Would you speak your heart and put your power on this talk, on our time together? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. John chapter 5. I'm going to start here in verse 1. You know, I noticed that like earlier in the morning and kind of later in the evening, that the text in my Bible was getting fuzzy. It just like was getting kind of hard to read. And so I went to Walgreens and I got a couple of those like little cheater things, you know, and I tried them out, and like I got a headache like instantly from those. And I thought, okay, this doesn't work. And so I went to the eye doctor. Aren't you guys glad I'm telling this little story? I went to the eye doctor and he said, yeah, your eyes are a little different. You need some glasses. I go, do you got any that are like round and like can sit on the end of my nose and make me look smart? So that's what I'm doing right now. I always wanted to look over the edge of my glasses and just talk to y'all. Okay, forget that. He said, no, but I got something to make you look old. Okay, John chapter 5, verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat, and he walked. Now let's stop there for a moment. You know, if I'm right, that we really are created to participate with God, to participate in what he's doing, and that's kind of a longing that's built within us. That's kind of one of the presuppositions I'm starting with today. If that's all true, then there are some very specific reasons why it's easy for us to miss what God's doing, and we kind of miss out on getting to join him in what he's up to. One of those things, one of the reasons that we miss out, I think, is because for many of us, we think that the Bible is irrelevant, that it doesn't really matter today. It's just some ancient kind of historical document that doesn't really have much bearing on our lives or our world today. I come from a different point of view. I think that the Bible is incredibly relevant. In fact, it gives us a lens through which to view history, through which to view world events today, through which to view our own lives. You know, it gives us this history through which we can view, I mean, this lens through which we can view reality, what's really going on. You see, what's interesting about the Bible is it's not just a collection of fables like Aesop's fables. It's not just a philosophical book like Plato's Republic. This stuff in the Bible really happened. There really is this pool by the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem called Bethesda that you can go visit today. It's there. Sometimes we read the scriptures, we're like, why all these names and places? Like, why all this stuff in there? Well, it's because these guys were eyewitnesses, and they actually saw this stuff going on. So like up until about the 1940s, even Bible scholars thought maybe this story was kind of a fable because they'd never really discovered this place. And then in the 1940s, we made a discovery called the Dead Sea Scrolls. We found these ancient documents that had been hidden for about 2,000 years. We discovered them. We found in the Dead Sea Scrolls this place mentioned by the same name, Pool of Bethesda. And then biblical scholars and archaeologists began to think, well, maybe there's something to this. They began to dig around. They began to look further, and they found this pool with the colonnades, like around it, you know, where it looks at the foundations of that stuff. They found it there. What does this matter? Here's what it matters. This stuff is really true. It's true. It happened. Archaeologists have gone through, for instance, the book of Luke, and they've looked at every historical reference, every place, every person that was mentioned. They have not yet found one historical error. Contrast that with, well, like another religious document, the Book of Mormon. The Smithsonian Institution went and sent out a research team to try to find whether or not the Book of Mormon could be true, whether or not there was any place, like they looked at every person, they looked at every place, they looked at the events that were mentioned. The Smithsonian Institute could not find one historical accuracy. Not one. You see, the Bible is really a true document. It's showing us history. There really was a guy who had been laying there for 38 years. We don't know his name. He was just mentioned in this story as an invalid. There really was a Jesus that walked on our planet. There really was a resurrection. It really does shape history. It shapes how we perceive that. And we can miss out on what God's doing if we don't put some stock in that or at least begin to investigate that a little bit. Another reason we miss out on what God's doing is because we can give up too soon. You know, legend had it that this pool had healing properties. Some of the people believed that every once in a while an angel would come close to it, disturb the waters. Whoever could get into the pool first would get healed. You know, the second person just gets wet. The first person gets healed. And so we read a great number of disabled people used to lie here. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. This guy had been there for 38 years. One of the reasons we can miss the activity of God is because we just give up too soon. Like 38 years. That's a long time to be laying around, to not be able to do much. And like they didn't have wheelchairs in ancient Palestine the way that we have today. They didn't have even cool skateboards. This guy was just dragging himself on the ground to get someplace. His hands were probably really calloused and probably didn't smell real good, and his hair was probably all stringy and greasy, and it's like a hard life. Why didn't Jesus come a few days earlier? Like, why didn't he come a month or a year earlier? See, the movement of God sometimes is kind of mysterious. In John chapter 3, Jesus likens what the Holy Spirit does to the wind. And he's talking to good old Nicodemus, who's a religious leader of the day, and Nick's not getting it, and Jesus kind of makes fun of him, you know, and goes, well, come on, you're a religious leader. You're one of the Jewish teachers of all people. You should get this. But it's kind of mysterious. It's hard to understand. It's a bit like trying to nail down the wind. You know, I love it when a quarterback goes into the stadium, and you ever watch him, like, pick up the grass and kind of throw it? Like, it makes sense with Tiger, like, out on the golf course, but you're picking, it's a stadium, dude. The wind's coming in and going everywhere, you know? You can, like, throw it, and it goes, whoosh. It's like, oh, yeah, that tells me a lot. There's wind. That just makes me laugh. I think it's funny. That's probably what's-his-name is doing with the powder thing, you know? What's that guy's name? Basketball player? Yeah, oh, that's sweet. March Madness is almost here. It's like it's almost like heaven on earth, you know? Okay, I'm back to my notes here. That was a freebie, by the way. You know, when an answer to prayer in our lives is delayed, lots of us begin to believe it has been denied. That if it doesn't come in our time quickly, if it's delayed, we think God's denied it. And we give up too soon. Some of us give up too soon because we experience a little bit of the grace and the presence of God, and we think that's all there is. Like I was talking with a guy this week whose hand was really injured, his right hand, and he uses it to do, he does a lot of physical work, and it was really difficult to like grab onto stuff, and his hand was hurting, and he came up for prayer, and we were praying for him a little bit, and he felt a little bit of the touch of God, a little bit of the presence of God, and then he began to just say, okay, you know, that's good. I go, how's your hand feel? He goes, oh, it still hurts, but, you know, it's like no big deal. And sometimes we actually even think that we don't deserve to have God heal us. We feel a little bit, you know, the marriage gets a little bit better, and we think, well, you know, it's going to be just a little bit less than hell, and that's okay. You know, I can live with that. Instead of really asking God to continue to make it better. And people have said, you know, to me, Michael, I'm not even sure I deserve that, to have it get really good. And that kind of makes me giggle, because like, when did anything in Christianity be about what we deserve? I mean, think about that. Nothing in Christianity is about what we deserve. If we got what we deserve, according to the Bible, we would be eternally and forever separate from God. That's the thing called hell. You know, the fire, burning, sulfur, gnashing of teeth thing? That ain't good. That's what we deserve. See, the whole thing about Jesus is we don't get what we deserve. When we put our confidence and trust in him, we get what he deserves, which is we get to be adopted into the family. That's sweet. We never get what we deserve. We don't want what we deserve, believe me. And so we don't want to give up too soon. And it's not only true, like, for us as individuals, it's kind of true for us as a church. You know, it's interesting, like, I preach, like, week in, week out, really just incredibly good messages. What are you guys laughing at? Like, everybody laughs. Like, every time I do this, every service, they laugh, you know? What's up with that? Anyway, so, and people will come. People will come, and some people will come to the Vineyard for years, and they still don't get it. You know, 437 messages, and they don't get it. And then all of a sudden, on the 438th, the penny drops. The light turns on. Something clicks, and they begin to get it. And you know, those other 437, they were great talks. I mean, they were awesome. And this one is like, you know, not that great, you know, because and all of a sudden they get it. Like, God is, the movement of God is mysterious. And it's really important that we don't give up too soon. That we, you know, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, preach the gospel in season and out of season. Preach the gospel when there's lots of harvest going on. Preach the gospel when the ground is dry and hard. Like, don't give up. Don't stop doing this thing. Don't stop doing what I've called you to. Sometimes we miss out because we get bitter. You know, when it's you who is suffering, time can drag on. Even a few days can seem like 38 years. You ever had the flu? It's like the flu ain't that bad compared to being, you know, completely disabled here. And you get the flu and you feel like, nobody understands my pain. You know, and you go try to hang out with your friends and they're like, stay over there, stay on that side of the room. You know, you begin to feel isolated. You begin to feel, you know, this guy was experiencing that. And it's really easy to get bitter. We get bitter at the people who aren't sick. Well, if you had the flu, you'd know what it feels like. You know, if your wife left you, then you'd know how much pain I'm going through. I have a right to be bitter. I have a right to be angry. And sometimes we not only get bitter at one another, we get bitter at God. Get really mad at him. We begin to push him away. And then it takes another step and we begin to just blame everyone around us for what's going on. Verse 7, sir, the invalid replied. Jesus says, you want to get well? He says, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. I'm trying to get in and someone else goes down ahead of me. He's focused on two groups of people. Those losers who won't help him into the pool, and then the second set of losers who get down there in front of him. And he's blaming them for what's going on in his life. Boy, that happens a lot. Where people begin to blame you for what's going on in their lives. They begin to blame me. Michael, if you only prayed for me more. But, I'm sorry, what was your name? You know, I love it when people come and they say, I just got to poke fun at stuff, you know. Pretty soon I'll start stepping on real toes, but for now I'm just going to poke fun at stuff. And I love it when people come and they say, you know, Michael, I think that the Vineyard Church ought to do this or that thing, you know. Vineyard Church ought to have a, you know, help this person who's needs fed, you know, that's on the street that I met this week. Or the Vineyard Church ought to, you know, like do something really cool, you know, and really minister to single parents. Because single parenting is, dude, is a lot of work. And dual parenting is a lot of work, you know. But single parenting is like on steroids. It's hard, you know. And I'm like, I totally agree. I think the church should do that. But the church, of course, isn't the building, is it? Because if the building laid a timber on you and prayed for you, it's not going to help you a whole lot. Like, you want a person to do that. And so, you know, I always like to just kind of go, you're right, the church should do that. Why don't you invite that single mom over for dinner? And why don't you give her free babysitting? Because then the church would be doing that. Or why don't you invite that guy over, you know, off the street and give him a meal? Because then the church would be doing that. Because the church is like us. I'm not the church. Dude, if Michael was a church, it's a pretty broken church. But all of us together, we're all small parts of it. And we all get to play this game. That none of us are on the field while the rest of us are watching. That we're all on the field. That we're all on the court. That we all get the club in our hands. That we all get to do this thing. And so instead of trying to blame the people around us, part of it is just really pressing in and saying, wow, this is, I mean, if you think about this for a minute, this guy is blaming the folks around him, and Jesus is standing right in front of him. I mean, he's got the Son of God standing right in front of him, and he's blaming folks around him for the fact that he's still lame after 38 years. He's got Jesus who's healing people all over the place, standing. Does that seem kind of funny to anybody else but me? It's like, that's just wild. Do you want to get well? Well, if these people will just do this, Jesus is there. Jesus, the guy who just speaks a word and the wind and the waves stop. Like, that's pretty wild. Sometimes we really underestimate the power and the compassion of Jesus in our lives. You know, if the tradition of the healing properties of this pool are true, and I believe to some extent they must have been, otherwise it wouldn't be here like this, that there were probably lots and lots of people kind of hanging out near the edge of the pool. Lots of people who had all sorts of problems. This would be like, you know, the modern day hospital, where people are hanging out hoping to get healed, hoping something works out for them. And Jesus on this day, he walks down and he talks to one person, one guy. And he says, do you want to get healed? And you notice how the guy basically doesn't really answer the question. He says, do you want to get healed? Do you want to get healed? You know, it seems to me that the Holy Spirit, no longer just the person of Jesus, the physical person, but the Holy Spirit is asking that question to like all of us. Do you want to get healed? Do you want to get healed? And oftentimes what we do is we don't answer the question. We just begin to debate. But I just kind of feel like this morning, the Holy Spirit is just asking that. Do you want to get healed? Some of us have trouble identifying anything that we need healing for. Like if you're the typical American male, you just think everything's good. It's good, you know? I ate, there's going to be like TV later, you know, hey, everything's good, life is great, you know, my Xbox works, I'm sweet, you know, everything's fine. So for some of us, we need help identifying that. If you have anybody that knows you, especially anybody of the female gender who knows you, you can ask them that question and they'll be really honest. If they're not afraid of getting punched or something, you know, that they'll just tell you, yeah, here's some things you need help in. Like, I do that with Brenda all the time. Like, I can't figure out what I need prayer for. She goes, well, I got a list. You know? I'll tell you what you need prayer for. I've gotten better now. Hanging out with her for 22 years, I still have that list. Do you know what you need some healing for relationally and spiritually? Do you know what's going on? A good prayer that I've found that God always answers for me is, Lord, it's like, is there anything in me that you want to fix? Anything in me you want to adjust? God, is there anything wrong with me? Like, I always hear God's voice when I pray that prayer. When I'm afraid to, then I never do, but when I take a risk and begin to pray that, he's really good with that. Sometimes we think that some cases are just too difficult for Jesus. You know, that there's no one in my world, there's no one, you know, there's no one that Jesus cannot heal. There's absolutely no one. There's no friend, there's no family member, there's no coworker that he can't come and touch. Never underestimate the compassion, the mercy, the power of Christ. And then sometimes we miss out because we look everywhere but to Christ for healing. Jesus says, do you want to get well? He says, you know, I got no one to help me in the pool. Basically, he's saying, you know, from my take, he's saying, of course I want to get well. Why do you think I'm laying by this pool all day? I just can't get into the water. I have nobody to help me into the water. He's hoping that Jesus will probably sit there with him and help him into the water. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus puts the focus squarely back on Jesus. Like, it's Jesus who heals him, not the pool. The Son of God is standing right in front of him, and he's still hoping the pool will be his source of healing. He doesn't know that Christ is his source of healing. And frankly, like, you and I, in our culture today, we have lots of different pools that we look to for healing, don't we? Now, there's nothing wrong with counsel and therapy. Counsel and therapy can help us gain insight into our lives, but insight is not healing. It's just not. Some of us think, if I just had more insight, if I just knew why I did the things I did, if I just knew why my dad treated me like that, if I just knew why my cousin sexually abused me, if I just knew, like, why, if I just had more understanding and insight, then I would finally be healed. That doesn't get us there. Proverbs makes it pretty clear when Solomon wrote that, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Like, that doesn't get us healing. Coming to Jesus does. Some of us go to the pool of other people. You know, that we think, if we just had the right people in our lives, if my dad just came to me and apologized for what he has done, then I would experience healing. Some of us think, if I just had the spouse of my dreams, you know, the husband, the wife of my dreams, then I would be healed. Then I would feel fulfilled. Some of you are married and you think, if I just lost my spouse, right, then I would experience healing. I know, because you've talked to me. Now you're wondering, did you go meet with Michael? Oh, gosh. I'm just mean, aren't I? You know, some of us think a better job or, you know, more leisure time, the perfect vacation will bring healing. Jesus just puts the focus on himself. He's so egocentric. But he's the only one who can be and have it not be unhealthy. He puts the focus right back on himself. And Jesus doesn't carry him to the pool. Jesus is the healer. He doesn't need to carry him to the pool. And then as we read on in this, we begin to discover there's this really perfect balance between grace and truth. You know, some of us miss out on this healing and what God's doing in our lives because God just doesn't conform to our standards. The Pharisees are berating this man for not following the Sabbath. The poor guy picked up his mat. He just obeyed Jesus, picked up his mat, and kind of followed this thing along. Let's read a little bit more here in verse 9, because the story kind of takes a cool, ugly turn here. In verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. This is where, like, the evil music comes in. Dun, dun, dun. Right? And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath and the law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said, pick up your mat and walk." That's cool deflection, isn't it? It's like, it's not me. That other dude made me do it. So they asked him, "Who is this fellow that told you to pick up your mat and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." So the man goes away and tells the Jewish leaders it was Jesus who'd made him well. He, like, totally turns him in after he figures it out, who Jesus was. So they're berating this guy for working on the Sabbath. Now, it's true the Ten Commandments forbid working on the Sabbath, but the Pharisees went further than simply forbidding work. They defined work into 39 separate categories of activities that were forbidden. And carrying your bedroll a certain distance was forbidden. It was work. Like, you could stop a couple steps earlier and it wasn't work, but a couple more steps and it was work, right? And notice how they don't give a rip that the guy who had been lame for 38 years is walking around. They don't care about that at all. They're concerned about their little regulations and their little laws. They don't say, "Who healed you?" They say, "Who told you to break the law?" No compassion there at all. They're so concerned with their law. You know, it's easy for us to kind of become like that. We begin to think that if God doesn't do it according to our little prescribed ways, then, well, obviously God's not, you know, he's dumb. Like, I've had many people say, like, you know, in the whole thing with taking too long, I've had many people say to me, Michael, listen, if I was God, I would, you know, and I'm like, dude, if you were God, moms would hide their children. Seriously, if you were God, the world would be really messed up. Like, I've seen you when you get angry. It's not pretty. Like, even in your best days, it's not good. It's like, God doesn't fit into our little boxes. Let me have some fun with this, because I'm just that kind of guy. God doesn't fit into any denominational box. God does not stay confined in the Catholic box. He does not stay confined in the Baptist box. He does not stay confined in the Episcopal box, the Presbyterian box, the Lutheran box. He doesn't stay confined in the Vineyard box. God is so much bigger than our stupid little boxes. Let me just go a little further. God doesn't stay confined in the Republican box. God doesn't stay confined in the Democrat box. God doesn't stay confined in the Green Party box or the Purple box. There will be one, I'm sure. Purple's a cool color. He doesn't stay confined in our little boxes. I've had pastors say to me, and you know, well-meaning Christians say, Michael, God can't heal today. And I go, why is that? Well, because if God was healing, he'd be doing it in our church. And since he's not doing it in our church, he just means he doesn't do it. I'm like, really? That's lame. God only moves the way you think he moves? That's it? I mean, God's confined to what you want him to do? Somehow you got God to be a cosmic bellhop? You put him on a leash? No way. God's God. He can do whatever he beep well pleases, right? I mean, he can. Aren't you guys proud of me? I don't think I've ever beat myself out before. I must be getting more mature. The glasses helped. He can do whatever he wants, and God will never stay confined in the box of, you know, the scientific reason, rationalism, that says he can't do miracles today. He never stays confined in those boxes that we construct for him. And then sometimes we miss out because we think that Christ just simply isn't working. This miracle took place on the Sabbath. Isn't that like God's day off? I mean, have you guys read the Bible at all? Didn't God like take a day off on the Sabbath? And what's he doing working? You know, the Pharisees used to argue, is God active or inactive on the Sabbath? A lot of them would argue that God's inactive on the Sabbath. He doesn't do anything. Theological debate that's meaningless here, by the way. But they would argue that he's inactive on the Sabbath. He can't really do anything because it's the Sabbath and he took it off and yada, yada. And other Pharisees would say, no, God works on the Sabbath. If he were to ever pull his hand off the universe, the whole thing would explode. I mean, he's there. He's moving. I bet this guy was pretty glad that God didn't take a day off. I've discovered in my life that Michael is like a really involved project for God. And I'm really thankful he's never taken a day off in my life. Sometimes I've wished that he would, until I begin to think about what that would mean if he just pulled his presence out of my life. Dude, that would be a mess. If God took his hand off our lives for even a moment, it'd be a mess. And some of us have experienced that. Right? God never takes a day off. And I'm so thankful for that. You guys are really big projects for him. And he never, like, starts a project and doesn't carry it through to completion. He's not one of those guys that, like, starts things and then just puts it in the garage for 10 years. Like, he finishes what he starts. He services what he sells, so to speak. Like, he's really good at this thing. That's incredible. He doesn't conform to our standards. You know, we miss out sometimes because we think that he's not working. And then I love this. When we go on here in this passage, Jesus actually shows us how to participate with his Father. Verse 17, he says, as he's defending himself to the Pharisees, he says, my Father is always at work. To this very day, my Father's always at work to this very day, and I too am working. The point I just made, God's always at work. He's always doing stuff. And, you know, this is encouraging not only to me, but it's encouraging to me for those people that I meet and that I get to hang out with. Because you'll never meet somebody whom God is not working in their life. Like, everybody that you meet, God's doing something. Doing something. And I've discovered even when they're really mad at me, it's like, first I can apologize. I've gotten really good at that over the years. I've been married 22 years. Like, I'm the expert at apologies, right? I'm not good at that. And then, but I realize that I'm not always the issue, that there's something deeper that's going on. And so I've just learned to pray and ask God, God, what are you doing in that person's life? Because I know you're working. I know you're doing stuff. And then verse 19, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. This is an amazing statement. Jesus is saying that even he, the Son of God, is completely unable to do this work by himself. He doesn't do anything alone. He's not a lone ranger. But Jesus can't do anything by himself. And I've thought about that, and I've thought, you know what? That's really true for me as well. I can't bear, you can't bear any good kingdom fruit. You can't do any work in the kingdom of God that's really going to benefit people and last in and of yourselves. We can't do that. We don't have that capability. The world does not need more of Michael. It has plenty. And the world doesn't need more of you either. What the world needs is Christ. It needs Jesus. It needs God, the power of God, moving through you, moving through me. So Jesus goes on to say, verse 19, about the Son, he can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. There's this Father-Son like business going on, healing people's lives and setting them free. And Jesus says, I'm only doing what I see the Father doing. He's living his life in complete and total dependency on Father God. And he shows us what a life lived in dependency on God looks like. When you study through the book of Luke, you find that Luke highlights again and again and again, when Jesus does a miracle, he makes the statement, and the Holy Spirit was there, that the power of the Holy Spirit was there, that he was full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did what he did in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then he goes up to be with the Father, sends the Holy Spirit to us, so that when we surrender our lives to Jesus, us, full of the Holy Spirit, can do that stuff. And we know that it's true because the early disciples did it. They were doing all the same stuff Jesus did. They even did more. Like Philip had that little transporting thing, you know, in Acts chapter 8, where he's like in one place and zip, you know, the next moment he's in another place. That's cool. I could use that. I haven't figured out how to do it yet. I keep trying it and I run, like I'm there. I'm still at the place where I, you know, it doesn't work. Like, how did he do that? That's sweet. Full of the Holy Spirit. These guys did some amazing things. We can only do what the Father is doing. When people look at the Vineyard Church from outside, I want them to be amazed at what God's doing. I don't want them to talk about us. I don't want them to talk about me. I'm a dork. I want them to talk about Jesus and saying, wow, look at what God is doing through that group of people. Look at what God's doing in their lives. One of our values. And then I love this, the verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. God loved to show Jesus what he was doing. And I believe that God loves to show you and I what he's up to. If we just take time to listen, we just ask him, God, what are you doing today? Like, what would change in your day if you only did those things that God was up to? Like, you only did what God was doing. Now, some of us might want to use that as a cop-out and just simply say, well, I can't go to work. Like, God told me just to play Xbox today, you know? And it's like, no, dude, you need to pay your bills. You need to get some good grades. You know, working is a good thing. It's in the Bible. God created us to work. Like, the word work actually is this Hebrew word, abad. And throughout the Psalms, it's translated as worship. It's actually a really fun, good, productive thing. You've been created for that. So you can get off your butt and you can go do that. That's a cool thing to do. I don't know why I just said that, but somebody out there needed to hear that. And so, anyway, but that we get to participate with them. And some of us feel incredibly stressed out by all the pressures, other things pulling on us. What if you just sat down at the beginning of the day and said, God, here's everything on my plate. What are you doing today? I want to do what you're doing today. When I do that, when Brenda's able to do that, when our leaders, our staff here at the Vineyard's able to do that, I mean, it's so much more relaxed. It's so much more enjoyable. And we see so much more fruit than when we're just running around like little Tasmanian devils trying to get lots of stuff done. It's like, it's amazing when we just participate with him. And so I believe this. I believe that when we trust in Christ, when we trust in his love for us, that I know that he loves me, when I trust that he loves the person I'm reaching out to, and I just take a risk, he shows up. Like every time, it's really simple. I trust in Christ. I trust that he loves me. I trust that he loves the person that I'm reaching out to. Hey, Cole, how you doing? Then he shows up every single time. And he may not always do what I want him to do, but he does stuff. And it's incredibly cool. You guys want to join in that? That's where I'm headed. Why don't you stand up? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the way that you put within us, I believe, this just desire to participate with you, to join with you. And Lord, I ask that you would just fan that into flame today in our lives. That we wouldn't be content not doing what you're doing. That there'd be this hunger that just rises up within us and says, I want to join in what God's doing. Lord, would you draw us into this intimacy with you? Would you show us what you're doing in the world around us, in our families, in our own lives, at work, at home, when we're out having a good time? God, show us what you're doing. For some of you, that's been a flame that's burning for a long time. God, I ask that you would just fan that thing. For some of you, it's just this little tiny ember. And you think, really? Some of you think, you know, God could never use me. I'm just too tarnished. I've been through stuff. And you just need to remember that this isn't about you. It's about Jesus. And he can use anyone who's surrendered. God, would you just fan that? And then would you equip us? Would you show us exactly what to do and where to go? Could I have the ministry team come up front, please? Small group leaders and whatnot. We love to pray for one another here at the Vineyard. And we'll pray for anything going on in your life, emotional, relational issues, physical issues, spiritual things. We'll just pray for anything going on. We believe that God's real and that he shows up when we just take a little risk and ask him for some help. And so if you're here today and you'd like prayer, we would love to pray with you. And then especially if you want to participate with God, you want to join in what he's doing, you want to be empowered for that, would you come up here and allow us to pray with you? The worship team's going to lead us in worship, and we'll just hang out here for a little bit. You're free to stay as long as you want to and worship and just get some prayer. I encourage you to do that. Other than that, thanks for coming to the Vineyard. Have a great rest of the day. God bless you guys.